We're glad to be with you once again. It's our privilege to be here, as I've said before, to be connected. Many listening in the UK, United States, Canada, all over the place. So we really are connected all over the globe, as was mentioned. And feast time is fast approaching. I've got to get my act together. I've got to get organized. Got to get some things done. But it'll all work out. We're looking forward to it. It always does come together, so we're not too concerned about that. The title of my sermon today, for those who like titles, and of course we need titles and we send tapes out, is simply three words: God's chosen leaders. God's chosen leaders. What does God do when there are times of crises among his people? Well, the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, for example, are wonderful expressions of the heart of God in times of spiritual and physical crises for his people, his covenant people, I might add. And God has entered into a covenant with each of us, hasn't he? And we entered into that covenant at baptism so many years ago for a number of us and recently for others. This covenant process is seen in Exodus 19 and 20, for example, and God dealt very specifically regarding the conditions of this covenant, what we call or refer to as the law. But let's go to Exodus here, Exodus chapter 19, and see some very clear and simple statements of the relationship God wants to have with his people. You're wondering, what does this have to do with God's chosen leaders? Well, we'll find out shortly. If you're wondering, that is. Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, he says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." The one clear and simple condition that his people were to meet. In verse 5 it says, obey. Obey my words and keep my covenant. Very simple, easy to understand, no degrees in psychology required. Throughout the Old and New Testament, difficulties or crises were usually seen when his people departed from their covenant with God. That's when we see the wheels coming off the cart, so to speak. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And verse 6. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God." And he's speaking to us here, brethren, as well. It's not just to our forefathers. We've been chosen. We've been called. God has a covenant with us. We have a covenant with him. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you to choose you because you were more in number than, or you were better than other people, for you were the least of all people. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations to those who love him." Then he says here in verse 11, "Therefore you shall keep the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which I command you to observe," which I command you today to observe. Notice over in Deuteronomy chapter 10, just to kind of set the table here for this thing. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Lots of tithes and money? No. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." In verse 13, "and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." It's for your good. It's for my good. It's not because he's a difficult God to serve. And it's no different today, is it? This was given back to our forefathers. It's no different today. Mr. Emerson always talked about the two ways of life. And nothing has changed since he uttered those words as well. We are spiritual Israel. It is for the church today as much as for our forefathers. Let's notice over here in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Jesus Christ spoke basically the same thing. John chapter 15 and verse 16. John 15 and verse 16. And he said, "You did not choose me." He's talking to his disciples. "But I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you." Yeah, and God the Father called us and gave us to Christ, the leader and the head of the church. And we've been called, we've been chosen because we're so wonderful, we're so good looking, we've got all this money in the bank. No, we're nothing. We're nothing. But God has decided he wants to shower down his love and concern on you and me. And someday on all of humanity. Because of God's covenant with his people, when they departed from it, and they departed from it often, he raised up a prophet or a spiritual leader to help get the people back on the correct path. They were always having to, he always had to put them back on the right path because they kept on falling off the wagon, following their own ways. And all through history, all through biblical history, God raised up for himself certain individuals. There was Noah, there was Abraham, there was Joseph, there was Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. You know, and the list goes on and on and on. All down through time. And God raised up Mr. Herbert Armstrong, and under Christ, he used him to lead the fight in this end time, to carry the banner, to restore what was lost and dying. Restore the truth. Restore the truth about the covenant and all that it encompasses. And to speak boldly. Because God saw that it was a time of crisis for the church. Because, you know, the word of God was dying. It was going to slip away, and God said it will never die. And he chose Mr. Armstrong to lead the church back into a vital relationship with him. And many of most of us were witness to that reality all during the past 33, 34 years for some and more. We saw what God did through Mr. Armstrong. The tremendous work that was raised up and the impact that it had. And over the years, God chose different people. But God remains constant and unchanging. He used different ones, but his purpose never varied. It was always the same. And he works through people of his choosing. You know, we just read that. God chooses. We don't decide. Mr. Armstrong didn't put his hand up and say, "Yeah, I think I feel like doing that. I don't want to make a lot of money in business." No, it was the exact opposite. God made the choice. And we want to look at a man that God chose to work with during a certain time in history. I'm referring to Samuel. And we're going to see how it relates to the experiences that Mr. Armstrong had. A man that God chose at another time in history. He chose Samuel at a certain time in history. He chose Mr. Armstrong at another time in history. It's amazing how so many similarities. We're going to see some of that, hopefully. You know, I didn't plan to do it this way. I wanted to talk about Samuel. I was going to look into his life. But it just turned around. Every time I looked at something, it related to exactly what Mr. Armstrong had done or what God was doing through him. So that's kind of what happened. I had no intentions of doing it, but just seemed the way it worked out. The covenant relationship we have with God is lived out in what we could call defining moments in our lives. You know, specific occasions in our lives when we have to make decisions. And our decisions always reveal something about our relationship with God. It just depends on what the decision that we make is. Which way do we go? You know, which way of life are we going to go? You know, there was a very strong and defining moment for many of us when Mr. Takach Sr. attempted to dismantle and to destroy our covenant relationship with God. That was a defining moment. It was a defining moment for everyone. in our individual decision and how we handled it revealed much about our relationship with God. People we thought should have been strong and should have stood for the truth, they wavered and they fell and they said, doesn't matter, it's up to him, he decides, I guess. What does God say? They lost it. We just couldn't imagine the number of people that looked the other way, that never really had it. The shattering and the scattering continues. In fact, our original association, I'm not even going to mention their name, you know, is in the process of changing their corporate name. Some of you may have heard about this. They're going to change the name to something that better describes who and what they are. And I say that's exactly what they should do, you know, because the current name does not reflect God's church. They might have already changed it. Maybe you've read about it. That's where they are right now. So as we look into the life of Samuel, we will see how God works through his people, who works through his leaders and who he sets up. He makes the choice and who's going to lead his church and who's going to lead at any particular point in time in history. And we're going to see how we must respond as well. And we must constantly apply the truth of God or we are wasting our time. There is no time to waste anymore. I'm not suggesting you've been wasting it. But we can't. We can't waste a minute. I was talking with my wife on the web, and remember, Apostle Paul, always so eager to, on the edge. We always want to keep you on the edge. If you got to move forward, and there's no time in the sense of urgency. And people thought that Christ was going to return during that time period. And Mr. Armstrong, for all his years, did exactly the same thing, pounding it into us over and over and over. You know why you're here at all the feasts and holy days. And I must say that when you really stop and analyze it, we didn't know why we were there. We have to be doing things, brethren, with our spiritual lives. We have to be doers. Turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And verse 20. James 2 and verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then, that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. There's no time here to be confused, is there? There's no time to get sleepy. There's no time to say, there's so many things that have yet to happen, it doesn't really matter, everything is okay, we'll carry on with the way it always was. No, that's wrong. There is no time. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And verse 35. In this chapter, of course, you know, Eli was having a problem, a really big problem. In 1 Samuel 2 and verse 35, God says, I'm going to raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and what is in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. Samuel was a faithful, although not perfect, priest. Not perfect at all. But something else about this scripture that kind of hit me. Are you, brethren, are you becoming a faithful priest in the making? Am I? Verse 35 here, he says that I will build him a sure house and he shall walk before my anointed forever. Forever building a relationship with God that will last forever, for eternity. And that's where we come into the picture. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, or I'll just do it for you quickly here. Revelation 5, verse 10. What does he say? And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Building a relationship that will last forever. And that's the process that we're in right now, or we should be. And we should be thinking about it clearly and logically, and not letting anything slip away in our minds here, that we've got lots of time to build a relationship. We don't know if we have lots of time. We don't know when the bell's going to ring for us. Judges chapter 17 and verse 6, a very familiar scripture in this part of the Bible that we've often referred to. Judges chapter 17 and verse 6. God had to raise up someone to work with his people, just as he had to raise up someone to work with the end time. It's exactly the same, and God makes the decision on who it is and when it will happen. Judges 17, verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Isn't that the truth? Back then, is it any different today? There's nothing new under the sun, brethren, is there, when it comes to human beings? That statement is the world in general and the Western nations in particular. And of course, the churches become a reflection of society, don't they? They become a reflection of society. Mr. Armstrong is gone. The central leadership is gone. But the heritage remains, pointing us toward the covenant that we made, directing us to build a strong relationship with God in preparation for the great work that lies ahead and the responsibility that we have to become faithful priests. Right? To become faithful priests. That's what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 2. I looked at that scripture. I thought, wow, that's powerful. It says, I'll raise up a faithful priest for myself, who will be due according to what is in my heart and in my will. Brethren, what's on God's mind? You look at that scripture. Huh? What is in God's heart? What's on his mind as the end comes? He's looking to a new beginning with you and me strongly in the picture. He's very concerned about all of us. Time is short. He's concerned about his begotten children, and don't think for one minute he's not desperately concerned about it. Well, desperately is probably a wrong word. You know what I mean. Very concerned. Is that better? And he's going to see us through, brethren. He's going to see us through so we can walk forever. Because that's what it's talking about here. You know, he says, I'm raised up for myself a faithful priest. God has called you for himself. You know, we mentioned earlier about defining moments. You know, Samuel had a few in his life. And I feel that verse 35 here is very, very meaningful, because God said, I'll raise up for myself a faithful priest. That statement shows just how incredibly important you are to God. You think you're a non-entity? No one cares. How could God bother with me? I'm nothing. Does he really care? You are incredibly important to God. We were called into the church to develop a relationship with God. And many in the church over the last number of years have moved from a strong relationship and thinking about that, and they've moved to religion. From a relationship to religion. What do I mean by that? Well, it's very simple. You hear and see what's going on. The buildings are being built. The magazines are going out. The booklets are being reproduced. There's apostles developing and reproducing here and there, or coming on the scene. The TV shows are still on. but how many lives are being truly transformed using the model that God gave to us through Mr. Armstrong? Now I ask you that. How many? I don't have the answer. I don't know how many. I have no idea. The spirit, that spiritual heritage is the anchor that will lead us to strengthen that relationship. That's the anchor. And one thing is so very evident to me in different people that I've talked to during the last while. The further you move away from that foundation, the more confused people become. And we talked to a number of people in different groups. Some friends that we have and others that we have a casual relationship with and at least can talk to them, and we should, and be friendly and be loving and be concerned about them. Faithful priests in the making do not start doing what seems right in their own eyes and denying our spiritual heritage. You can't do it. It is following and obeying God that counts. And Mr. Armstrong was only the messenger. People have a totally wrong concept of when we talk about Mr. Armstrong. It is not worship. He was the messenger. He was called at a particular time in history, just like Samuel was called at a particular time in history. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. If you're still in Samuel. Says, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation or vision. Ministering means to contribute, to serve, to wait on. And brethren, is the word of the Lord rare these days? Where is the vision in terms of understanding our covenant relationship and clinging to the spiritual heritage we were given and directing people to stand on that sure foundation? Where is it? Well, there is a voice or two out there. We know that. But not a lot. Not a lot. You could say it's rare, because that word means precious or valuable. That's what it means. I want to quote you something from a sermon that Mr. Armstrong gave on Pentecost 1985. And this is the foundation I'm referring to, and the further away you get, here's what becomes difficult to find in people and in the churches. Tell me I'm wrong. I quote. He says, "Your students, how much are you learning and how much are you developing your life? To grow in grace is to grow in the character of God. That's not only the knowledge, but it is living that way to grow in love. That means in how you treat others in your home. That means in how you treat your neighbors and how you treat people and how kind are you and how loving are you. How much do you encourage them and try to help others? How much are you developing the character of God in your life?" That's the essence of our calling, the nuts and bolts of Christianity. He goes on to say, now just knowledge alone isn't going to do any good. You can hear the words of God and you can have the knowledge, but not the hearers, but the doers of the law are justified before God. We just saw that in James. Are you a doer? The only reason you need the knowledge is to learn what to do, and it does you no good until you put it into work, until you do it. Doesn't that just summarize it? I was just thinking, I talked to my wife about it, and say everyone in the churches, you know, should kind of study and reflect on those words for a few minutes. Well, at least I think they should. So don't tell me I'm following a man, folks. No. Mr. Armstrong was talking about and teaching the way of God. He was the messenger. And we follow him as he follows Christ. The Apostle Paul said the same thing. 1 Samuel chapter 2, let's go back there. 1 Samuel 2. Verse 21. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. But here's the essence of the verse. And meanwhile, the child, Samuel, grew before the Lord. God wants you and me to grow before Him. To minister to Him means to serve Him. Brethren, that's what it means. That we can effectively then serve others. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 21 as well. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel and Shiloh by the word of the Lord. God was now revealing himself to Samuel. And there was a time back, we just read that, where in verse 1 chapter 3, there was no widespread revelation, there was no vision, there was nothing really happened, the word of God was rare. But now, God was revealing himself to Samuel, and then revelation or vision was now present with the people of God. They now had a focal point, some place to work from. God revealed himself to Mr. Armstrong. Just as things were about ready to die. Let's notice it over in Revelation chapter 3. We've read these verses a zillion times. Well, let's look at it again. It's like the two trees. We can never look at it enough. We can never ponder it enough. We can never understand it completely. Revelation 3 and verse 2. Message to the churches. We all know that. Verse 2, he says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. There's not much remaining here. They are ready to die. Because, you know, God had to reveal so many things to Mr. Armstrong to restore the truths. There really could not have been much left when you think about what Mr. Armstrong went through. If God did not use Mr. Armstrong to restore all things, then whom did he use? Or is it yet to come? Are we still waiting for someone? Boy, there's so many truths out there that haven't been revealed. I've got to find out who they are. Who's going to do it? No, it's all there intact. The truths are firmly in place, etched in stone on that sure foundation. That's my point, brethren. They're there. And God revealed himself to Samuel, and he revealed himself to Mr. Armstrong. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, you know, we'll just turn back to that area. I don't want to go there specifically. But when a crisis came along, and we'll take a little closer look at it later. But when a crisis came along, the people came to Samuel. When the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines, the people asked Samuel to intercede before God. Why did they not go to Eli? Well, Eli's our man. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 20. So Samuel says in verse 19, grew and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. They knew who God was working with. Eli's influence was diminishing rapidly. And today, brethren, today, we cannot call on Mr. Armstrong. We can't send him an email. But we can listen to what he said in the tapes as we do, and we should. And we can read what he wrote, knowing that God had revealed himself to him mightily. And giving us that foundation, giving us something secure we could hang on to. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 27. 1 Samuel 2, verse 27. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when we were in Egypt? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel by fire? Why then did you kick at my sacrifices and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. This is another very powerful verse, brethren. There is a setting that illustrates the way of God amongst his people. It is stated so clearly, those who honor me, I will honor, and those who do not honor God will be lightly esteemed. That is a message to the people of God in all generations, right down to this day. It is crucial to understand in every generation. Paul had a deep understanding of God, and his relationship was strong, wasn't it? The Apostle Paul, we know that. He knew God's presence and power, and he preached and taught powerfully. Powerfully. Let's notice that in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And verse 2. Then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded by his powerful preaching. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Must have been some powerful session he was having with them. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious. Now, they weren't buying it. And took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob and set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus. Yeah, these men have turned the world upside down. They shattered everything we believe in. They're shaking our foundations. God raises up for himself some through whom he can challenge his people. He's done that historically throughout the Scriptures. We can read that. He used Paul mightily. He used Samuel. And he used Mr. Armstrong. See, God honors his prophets and apostles, doesn't he? He really does. Now, let me ask you this. Should we not honor them as well? If I downplay Mr. Armstrong's role and I downplay his office, does that not dishonor God? You know what the answer is. I did not say worship. I said honor. Anyone who teaches a diminished role for Mr. Armstrong is teaching false doctrine. Yeah, I'm going to come out and say that. Hope it doesn't offend anybody. And that person will be lightly esteemed. Therefore, we honor God by honoring those he called, and those he sent, and those he worked with, and those that he inspired, and those that he used to reveal the truth and to restore all things. There is a tremendous need today for people to realize they've drifted away from the foundation. They cut themselves loose in some cases, listening to people, getting off the track, not sure anymore. They need to move back. And if we're a little uncertain, we need to move back as well, quickly. Quickly. Many, of course, do not believe that statement. So be it. Religious activity continues within the churches. Lots of religious activity. this club and this club and this get together and that gathering and this and this and that and so on. All kinds of activity. But the relationship with God is suspect. What could be easier to understand, brethren? What could be easier? Honor me, I will honor you. The very words of God. That is a statement of great significance for God's people today, as far as I'm concerned. And you know, brethren, the phrase lightly esteemed, when it applies to God's relationship, to those he's called and those that he's chosen and made a covenant with, is very serious. For God to honor a person or a people is absolutely, you know, incredible, isn't it? But for God to lightly esteem, frankly, is a fearful statement. Because it carries with it a withdrawal of God's presence. Now notice God's definition of lightly esteemed. where is it here? Yes, 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Let's go back there. There's so much stuff here in 1 Samuel 2. First Samuel chapter 2 and verse 31. You want God's definition of lightly esteemed? Okay. Verse 31. Behold, the days are coming. The days are coming that I will cut off your arm or cut off your strength and the arm of your father's house, so that there will be not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, who shall do according to what is in my heart and my mind. And I'll build him a sure house, and he'll walk before me, my anointed, forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, please, please, put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread. There's a definition of lightly esteemed. God honored Samuel before all the people. Verse chapter 4 here in verse 1 says, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. God honors the one who honors him. And brethren, nothing honors God any more thoroughly than obedience. Nothing. Another essential character trait in Samuel that guided him always to honor God was that he feared God. And I wonder sometimes how much fear do we all have of Almighty God. I thought about that in my own life a lot. From the time that he was a boy, when God worked in his life, he had reverence and he had awe for the Lord. For his God, I should say. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 12. And he taught this. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And verse 14. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then both you and the king will reign who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? In Proverbs, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You know, Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong, we've talked about this before, but it's still an amazing thing. They kept the feast for 7 years on their own. For 7 years on their own. They didn't understand what the feast was all about, really. Huh. But you know, they honored God by keeping it. They honored God by keeping it. They said, well, we don't know all, I don't understand it all, but we're supposed to keep it, so we're going to keep it. And they're the only ones who did, and all the people that they had contact with. And once they knew that they must keep it, they must obey, I would imagine there was probably an element of fear there if they did not obey. I'm sure there was, because they were dedicated, and you have to have a level of worship, honor, a little bit of fear in there as well. You know, it is interesting to note that after September the 11th, 2001, or as we always just refer to, 9/11, people said, especially in the United States, why did God let this happen? And you heard all the banners, and you saw the flags, and you heard the rhetoric, God bless America. You see that on the bumper stickers and everything else. The condition of the people, you know, the society, the entertainment industry, and the leadership was never analyzed. It's always somebody else. They do not believe the problem has to do with their condition. Now, Samuel stood up for years telling people to respond to God with your whole heart. Turn from your ways. Get rid of those idols. Mr. Armstrong spoke out for over 50 years. You know, 25 years ago, Mr. Armstrong wrote articles that were published in the Wall Street Journal. And I have them all at home. I pulled them out the other day just to look at them. I want to read a couple of things. Some of the headlines. You know, people after 9/11, they didn't think about the government, didn't think about industry, didn't think about the entertainment, didn't think about society, didn't think about themselves. How come God let this happen? We're so wonderful. God bless America. And don't forget to go to church on Sunday. Mr. Armstrong addressed many of the ills that were facing society 25 years ago in these articles. July 81, a headline, a voice cries out, why can we send men to the moon and back? We can produce computers and robots, develop science and technology. We can learn secrets of physics and chemistry. We can build industry. We can do all these marvelous things. But why can't? Why can't, he said, why can't we solve our problems? Why can't we eradicate evil within the family, within home, within industry, within government? Then he goes on to tell them why they can't. March 1981, why Japan was passing Detroit in quality and a proper attitude toward doing things, and give them quality, the right pricing, all those sort of things. Another headline, what's wrong with organized labor? They could have found out what caused 9/11 by going back and reading these from 25 years ago. February 81, why the American living standard is going down. Look where it is today. It's amazing to me, I read an article about, you know, cars and having a better BMW or a Hummer. In the United States, they're still buying these big gas-guzzling SUVs. They don't care. They'll adjust to it. Oh man, the correction that's coming is absolutely mind-boggling. December 1980, what's wrong with science and technology? Then he said, what's wrong with business and industry? Enron, corporate greed, that we say today. He talked about this 25 years ago. And what's wrong with government? Incredible articles. Remember earlier I said that if you diminish Mr. Armstrong's role and his office, it's false doctrine. On July the 14th, 1980, Mr. Armstrong wrote an article. I got a copy of it as well. He wrote an article in the LA Times, published in that area in Southern California. You probably recall hearing about it or reading it yourself. It was addressed to the Attorney General of California. And today, brethren, there are influential leaders in some of the churches of God that say Mr. Armstrong only made protocol visits to world leaders. It was nothing really. Oh, is that so? You teach people that, brethren, and you dishonor God. You do. Listen to what Mr. Armstrong said. And he was not afraid to go after people. I like that in a person. He stood strong. He spoke up. And he was going to come at them because they came at him for all the wrong reasons. He said, the Attorney General, you said in front page headlines, I siphoned off millions of dollars in church funds for my own personal account. Now I will tell you in the nation what really happened on these arduous trips. He goes on and talks about speaking in Japan. Spoke to several public audiences. The Japanese government conferred on me the highest decoration ever given a non-official alien. At His Imperial Majesty's invitation, I enjoyed a 35-minute private audience with Emperor Hirohito. Only His Majesty, his interpreter, and the U.S. ambassador were there. Then 10 ranking members of the Japanese Diet, they call themselves my Japanese sons. He says, I am highly respected and loved in Japan and many countries. He goes on and talks about the things he discussed during these meetings that he had with them, talking about the two ways of living, the two ways of how to, you know, the right way and the wrong way, and explain this to people. I've got the pictures in the magazines and the articles that show him doing that and receiving these honors. Protocol visits? Come on, folks. And he goes on here and talks about going into different countries. He went to, he had a private audience with the vice chairman in China. You know, said he was invited to come to China. People said, well, he bought his way into different countries. Really? How do you buy your way into China before the leadership? You can't do that. It's nonsense. He was invited and he spoke to them. He spoke for nearly 40 minutes to an assembly of 400 leading citizens, a diplomatic corps and leadership in the education field and so forth. Delivered the same message. The evil suffered in this present world, emphasizing all evils have been caused, living the way of get, not the way of give. Back to the two trees again. Yet in the Philippines, speaking to 12, 15,000 people with the good wishes of the president of the company, of the country at that time. If anybody out there believes that those were protocol visits, they're living in a dream world. People need to seek the truth. You talk about following man. Well, I guess if he says it must be true. After all, he's a leader. Really? 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Listen, brethren, here. To the simplicity of God's message to his people through his servant Samuel. The Ark of the Covenant was in the hands of the Philistines for a long time. 1 Samuel 7 verse 3. And Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then putting away the foreign gods from among you and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. If you return. How often do you read that during the Old Testament with the Old Testament prophets? If you change, if you begin to honor God, if you start to obey, if you come back, if. Sin always separates God from his people, doesn't it? They separated themselves. And we separate ourselves. God didn't throw us out. He won't throw you out if you sin and have problems and difficulties. He's there for you. You have to turn to come back. Isaiah chapter 59 makes this very clear, verses 1 to 4. Let's notice it. Of Isaiah chapter 59. In verse 1 he says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sin has separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies and your tongue has muttered perversely. No one calls for justice. nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. Does that verse 4 not talk about our nation in 2005? I think it does. Makes it very clear. Mr. Armstrong thundered that message for years. Forsake the sin. Return to God. Here's the way. Follow this and so on. He was belittled, poo-hooed, denounced. And Samuel said, with all your heart, back in 1 Samuel, Samuel 7, verse 3, he says, return with all your heart. It has to be a total response, not a reluctant, partial return. Oh, okay, I guess I can come back then. No, it's got to be complete. It's got to come from the heart. I really want to do it. I really want to change. I really want to come back and be with God and receive the blessings and honor Him. And He honors us if we honor Him, honor His servants, and be the right kind of person. Is that so hard to understand? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And verse 4. He says, therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You'll teach them to your children. Teach them to your family. Sit down. Talk about them when you're walking, when you're lying down. Bind them in as a sign in your hands. And so they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. And you shall write them down on the doorposts of your house. You could paraphrase these words and say, hear, O churches of God, these words, and the instruction I gave my apostle. Have it before you. Stand on that foundation. And Samuel said, turn from false gods. And you know something, brethren? So many people in society put so many things before the service to their God whom they don't even know. And yet, what about ourselves? Do we put certain things between us and God? Maybe we're not even aware of it sometimes. I'm putting this in front of God, before God. That does not honor Him. And He said, and prepare your hearts for the Lord. You know, here is where we could be lacking. Romans chapter 12. I've referred to this scripture a number of times. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12. Our hearts must be cleansed, and our minds must be clean. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. We've been through these a zillion times. Let's go through it again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, your rational service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Did he make protocol visits? I heard that. I'm not so sure. I'm going to find out for myself. I'm going to dig into it. I'm going to research into it. I'm going to search it through, and I'm going to prove. I need to know that. They don't do it. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Samuel never, ever jumped ahead of the crowd and said, look at me. I've taken over from Eli. I'm in charge. You'll all do what I say. He never did that. Can't find that. And Mr. Armstrong never did that. Never once. Our relationship must be restored, and only God knows the real conditions of our hearts. Yours and mine. And Samuel concluded back there, and he said, serve Him only. Serve Him only. Like there's no divided hearts here. There's no divided will. There's no division in our hearts and our minds. We're sure. We know absolutely positively. Luke chapter 16. See that right here, Luke chapter 16, verse 13. Christ mentioned it. You can't divide. It has to be wholeheartedly all the way or nothing. Luke 16, verse 13. He says, no servant can serve two masters. You can't serve two thoughts of mind. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Let's go back to 1 Samuel and chapter 7. First Samuel chapter 7 and verse 8. He says, so the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. You know, this is a revealing moment in the lives of the people of God here during a time of crisis. They look to Samuel, and you know, it is a testimony to a faithful servant and an indictment on the people and the elders back in those days. They were totally out of touch with God. Totally out of touch. And of course, God answered their prayer. Answered Samuel's prayer. And our nations are in serious spiritual and physical crises, aren't they? Serious. And the churches, brethren, are in a serious spiritual crisis as well. Where are the Samuels? Where are the Mr. Armstrongs? How about where are the people following in the footsteps of the apostles? Not diminishing the role and the office, but honoring it because it honors God. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. You know this scripture. We've used it before, but it really fits in here. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Verse 41 says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day 3,000 people added to the church. And they continued, verse 42, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfast in the apostles' teaching. Is that just Peter and Paul and the early apostles it was referring to here? Oh, that only applies to them. That's got nothing to do with anything else. They are long dead and in the grave. At one point in history, God called Peter and Paul and others to serve a specific purpose. At another time, he called other people. And at one point in history, the truth was almost ready to die. God didn't do something, or what little was left of it. And then God raised up another apostle. And we should continue in the doctrines God restored through him. It's very clear, isn't it? Very clear to me. We'll continue in his teachings. You get away from that foundation, and you're in trouble. I've seen it in so many people. They're unsure. Oh, what are the doctrines anymore? Well, what should I do? Which way should I turn? I understand that. I'm not. I'm being sympathetic. I'm not putting anybody down. But get back to what held you into the church in the early years. Get back to that foundation. Review it. Go through it. Read. Listen. If you lose sight of that, you're in serious trouble. And so am I. There's another defining moment in Samuel's life we want to look at, chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 8, verse Samuel, chapter 8. First Samuel 8 reveals some solemn truth here. The sin of the leaders is dramatic in both its short and long-term effects on the people. And when Samuel was old, his sons sinned against God and the people of God. You know, it just shows that the decisions of the leaders of the people can be extremely significant. Very significant. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now, make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Yeah, your sons made mistakes. You're getting old. I think what we need here is a king. You know, that could be called sort of a corporate decision. They all got together. They all came before all the elders came. They're the ones who should have been setting the example in service and honoring God and following Samuel's dictates. That's sort of a corporate decision they made, and it was a very defining moment for the people of God. Very defining moment. When Mr. Armstrong died, it almost seemed as though people jumped up and said, "Let's go get us another church. Let's go get some other doctrines. Come on with me." Why? Everything was in place. God was blessing the work and the church and all that was going on. Amazing. Samuel was undoubtedly hurt by this and probably a bit fearful too. He knew the way of God as God's servant. He did what he should do. He prayed about it. Samuel prayed, verse 6. He prayed to God. Only God's got the answer here. And the Lord listened, verse 7, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you." You see, God observed them from the very day he delivered them from bondage, and they rebelled and they rejected him as king. You want a king? Okay, I'm going to give you a king. The dynamics of God's love for his people when they sin against him are absolutely indescribable, aren't they? And that should give tremendous encouragement to us. He doesn't throw us out. Yeah, they've done this, and they've ever since I brought them out, they've forsaken me. Do what they say. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And verse 20. Then Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you will go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it pleased the Lord to make you his people." What an outstanding God we serve. We don't even begin to understand the depth of his compassion, his love. I don't. Let's look a bit closer at it. The Lord will not forsake his people. Once God chooses to make a covenant with someone, he keeps his word. He keeps his word. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. Right at the end of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. Talking here to Joshua. He's talking to you and me as well. "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you and he will not forsake you." That was for Joshua. It is also for you and for me. He simply, you know, the choice does not lie with us, does it? It lies with God. He makes the decision. And he simply chose to set his love on us. He chose to set his love on you. He chose to set his calling on you. and Samuel and Mr. Armstrong and so many others. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. And in today's terms, you know, God has called you. You're special to him. He called you to himself, brethren. Special treasure. I bet you don't think of yourself as being a special treasure to God, do you? That is why God is looking for a response from us. Mr. Armstrong called it having a form of intelligent cooperation. All God wants is intelligent cooperation. Think about it. Nothing's changed. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let's go back to Samuel. Verse 22. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. He says, Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Better to obey. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed the fat of rams. Yeah, does God want lots of burnt offerings and lots of money being sent in, or does he want our obedience? Well, I think you know the answer. There are no substitutes for obedience. None. Samuel is speaking at a moment when the king they had chosen had disobeyed God. Saul was told to destroy the Amalekites. He didn't do it. He only went part of the way, kept back the king, King Agag, kept back all the best sheep and oxen, and they plundered it and kept it for themselves. And he said, I'm obeying. I obeyed. I did it. No, he did not. Partial obedience is still disobedience. And disobedience is rebellion. Notice verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he's also rejected you from being king. The scripture says that when we were baptized and received the Spirit of God, we are a new creation. We're on the way to becoming a new creation, becoming transformed. The old man is gone. And God's goal is to conform us to the image of his Son. And he gave us the Holy Spirit so we could make some changes. We could start going in that direction. All of the great biblical leaders are gone. They're dead. Samuel is long in the grave. Mr. Armstrong is dead. Many close friends that we all had in the church over the years, many are gone. Perhaps it might be some of us this year. Who knows? There is a point in time when the only one left standing on the field is going to be God. I heard something rather disturbing this past week from a friend of mine who's got a phone call from. It's disturbing only because of the impact of where we're going. It's kind of scary because we know what's coming. And he said he got a call from a person in eastern Ontario who runs the largest crematorium apparently in the country. So apparently a lot of bodies go into this crematorium, and he services all the funeral homes all over the country, apparently. He said in all discussions they've been having with certain leaders and in the health department and so on, they're trying to prepare for, they say, what could be a pandemic of this flu. Now, they said maybe it won't happen this year, it's going to come, but they're preparing now, saying that we're probably going to lose not just a few, but hundreds. Hundreds. Now, that's scary because, you know, they couldn't deal with the SARS outbreak here in Toronto. Totally had no idea how to handle that. If we get a pandemic of flu, we're in serious trouble here. Samuel always turned people toward God. That's what Mr. Armstrong did. Don't believe me. Believe your Bible. Blow the dust off it. And he had to finish the job that Saul had failed to complete. He had to go and kill Agag as God commanded. You can read that for yourself. See, you can't play catch up in your relationship with God. Oh, I'll get on board next week. I'm too busy right now. I got to go buy my new Hummer. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And verse 5. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen and people, as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped at Michmash to the east of Beth-Eben. Now look at verse 6. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, or the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and in pits. You know, what about their relationship with God? What a pitiful sight. The people of God, who were serving the God of the universe, were now cowering before men. Had they forgotten everything that they'd seen and heard? Undoubtedly. And you can read on in chapter 13 here, where Samuel had taken his time to come to the people. Saul got a little anxious. He didn't want to wait the 7 days he was told to. So he went ahead and used human reasoning. He said, the people are trembling. They're hiding in the rocks. We got to get this battle over with. And Samuel, who knows where he is? So I guess I better go ahead and offer the sacrifice. And the moment he offered the sacrifice, enter stage left, Samuel. You know, brethren, how often do we let human reasoning dictate our actions and our responses? There's a way which seems right to a man, but the end is death, right? Saul's heart was not right with God. His relationship was very weak. And our relationship cannot afford to be weak. And our hearts must be loyal, and we show that through our obedience. You know, brethren, what a person does in the last chapter of their life reveals their life's character. 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19. And verse 20. 1 Samuel 19, verse 20. Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messenger of Saul, and they also prophesied. The point here is that this is the last picture, really, that we have of Samuel during his life. And here he is, not only a leader, but a leader over the prophets. Okay, a leader over the prophets. The people knew the leaders and the prophets were important to their spiritual survival. But there is little evidence that they paid particular attention to them, right? They didn't pay attention. You see, brethren, it is a sad day when the people of God take for granted those God has placed in their midst to keep them close to Him. That's all he did down through the years. He called Samuel to do a certain job. He called Paul to do a certain job. And so many others. He called Mr. Armstrong to do a certain job. Samuel was standing as a leader over the prophets, teaching, directing, guiding. He was teaching them how to walk in holiness before God, how to treat the people, how to run the churches, how to do things the right way. In his last day, Samuel's presence and influence on God's people continued to be affirmed by God. Notice here, 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 6. And he said to him, 1 Samuel 9 verse 6, and he said to him, look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go up there, and perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. His reputation was that he was a man of God. He'd earned that reputation over the years. In verse 9, and formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, come, let us go to the seer. For he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. Then Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water, and they said, where is he? And the answer said, he's just up ahead, just down the road there. You can go on and read the rest of the chapter and talk about Samuel. He was well known and respected. Well known and respected. In fact, in chapter 19 and verse 18, let me just read that. I'm not sure I read this or not. Yes, maybe I didn't read this. Chapter 19, verse 18. Talking here, when David fled and escaped from Saul, where did he go? He went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed on and spent some time together, undoubtedly. Yeah, Samuel was well known and respected right down to the end. And you know, brother, Mr. Armstrong was a leader over a large organization. Involved in what? Preaching the gospel. Involved in teaching, directing, guiding the hierarchy in the church, the ministry. Showing them how they should be, how they should treat people, how they should organize the church. And so often he said about the ministry, they just don't get it. And he was right. And he wrote during that last chapter in his life, he wrote Mystery of the Ages. Or at least he dictated that, dictated the words. An incredible book. A man of God he was. And he, you know, he was known and respected by so many people around the world. And in some cases not respected by those in his own organization. Anyone not read Mystery of the Ages in the past year? Dig it out and read it. Go through it again. That man really grasped and understood the truth of God so clearly. And I just see that more and more and more. My wife and I were talking about that. He just had an unbelievable grasp. He knew. I want to stand on that foundation and grow from there. You see, brethren, God chooses the leaders. He decides. We honor God by honoring those he used to help us. And Samuel's life honored God. Mr. Armstrong's life honored God. And God honored them both. If we honor God, God will honor us. If not, then we will be lightly esteemed.